We turn to the book of Jude. We've called it very simply, Hey Jude, because like the song that Paul McCartney wrote, the book of Jude was written to encourage and uplift those that were going through difficult circumstances in their lives. And we encouraged ourselves last week with the assurance to know that we haven't got to carry the world on our shoulders. It's a great thing, isn't it? We rest in Him who carries us on His shoulders. And that's a beautiful thing for us to recognise. So this morning we come to the second part of our series in Jude that I'm simply entitling Now for Something Completely Different. Not because I'm a Monty Python fan, because Jude didn't actually write what he'd intended to write to start with. And I don't know about you, but I often find myself in that situation, or have done over the years, where you start off wanting to achieve something or do something, and it doesn't quite finish the way that you expected it to. Do you know what I'm talking about? I think that is the story of every art class I ever took at secondary school. My teacher would come in and say, now, I want you to draw a picture like one of the old masters. Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, Raphael, and whoever the other Ninja Turtle was, I forget. And whatever I attempted to do always ended up, I didn't know it at the time, cubist. It always looked like Picasso at the end of it, if you know what I'm talking about. How I intended the picture to end up looking never finished like that at all. Same with the pottery class. We'd be sat down at the potter's wheel, which is a great lot of fun when you're 13 or 14. And the teacher would say, now you've got to make a vase. But every time I attempted to make a vase, it always finished up as an ashtray. It's one of the few times I was glad my dad smoked. You know, he had plenty of ashtrays to work with. And mostly in my woodwork class. You know, whatever we were told to make, it always finished up either as a chopping board or as good kindling. But sometimes the way that we intend something to be and start out for it to be, it doesn't finish quite as we had in mind. You have that experience? Sometimes we're a little bit like the boy who was pulled out of the duck pond. And the man who kindly pulled him out of the duck pond said, how did you come to fall in the duck pond? And the little boy said, I didn't come to fall in the duck pond. I came to feed the ducks. And sometimes what we have on our heart to want to do doesn't actually end up being what we have achieved. You understand what I'm talking about? This is how we arrive at what Jude wants to share with us this morning. Because he didn't have on his heart, it wasn't his intention to write about what he's actually going to write about in his letter. He didn't start off thinking that this was how it was going to finish up. And so there was something completely different here for him to get his mind around. Look at what it says. Although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, that's what he had on his heart, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So what I'm going to share with you, he says, it is not what I had on my heart to share. Now for something completely different. And then he begins what it is he does have on his heart to share. But the Lord often works that way, doesn't he? He actually uses, you know, something different than we might have expected. Sometimes, you know, to be a success with the Lord, we've got to fail at what we want to do. You know that experience? Sometimes for us to experience the Lord mending our broken heart, first, He allows us to be in a situation where our hearts are broken. And the way that we would want it to be is not always the way that it is, but if we look to the Lord and trust Him with it, He will get us to where He needs us to be. And that's what Jude wanted for his readers here. You remember the Apostle Paul set out once to go in a certain direction, And then God gave him a vision from a man from Macedonia and said, not that direction, this direction. Paul had a heart to go this way. God had to turn him round and get him to go a different direction. And Paul trusted himself to what the Lord wanted for him. Jude starts off by saying, I want to talk about salvation. Then he says, actually, no, now for something completely different. I want to share with you the need to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to all the saints. And it brings us to a thought that we can have to treasure through the talk this morning, that it's right to fight when you fight for right. Very simple, isn't it? That's the truth. It's right to fight when you fight for right. And that's at the heart of what Jude wants to talk about. He's basically telling us what Angelo Dundee, famously who trained and mentored Muhammad Ali, used to tell him before every fight. And some of you will know, keep your guard up. Keep your guard up. That's what he's telling him. It's right to fight when you fight for right. But he begins with this sense of something completely different. And it's born out of what I'm going to call, and you can see it here, the cause which overwhelmed him. Just look at it again there in verse 3 in the first part. He says, I was eager to write to you. I was eager. Yeah, this was my intention. This was my heart about the salvation we share. Jude had a heart to share salvation. What a beautiful thing to have on your heart. You will know that Jude, the name comes from Judah, which means praise. And Jude's heart was full of praise for the Lord who knew him and loved him and had come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. And who in knowing and loving the Lord Jesus wouldn't want to share him? Who wouldn't have it on their heart? When you know the salvation that he brings. I tell you, in the context of what Jude tells us here, salvation should ignite us. You know, he was the brother of James, which, as we said last week, made him the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But you wouldn't know that from reading this letter, because Jude doesn't even mention it. What excited Jude was not that Jesus was his half-brother, but that Jesus was his full Saviour. And salvation should ignite us when we know that. Don't you think so? And everybody said, yes, Sean, we do, and we know that. You know, I've been there, and you've been there, when crowds have erupted, when a goal's been scored. Did you see the Scottish crowd sit in their seats last night? When two free kicks went in, sit in their seats. I mean, they were up eating their haggis and jumping around because a goal had gone in. I've seen crowds erupt when a song has been sung and the place goes wild, haven't you? When a play's finished and the audience is up on their feet applauding. We've all seen it. And Jude is saying, I had on my heart, I'm ignited by the salvation that is mine in Christ. And that ought to be our heart too. One writer put it like this. I think this is beautiful. And if you know this, you've got to applaud it and you're here to acclaim it. Every sinner needs to get over being lost by being saved. And every saint should never get over being saved from being lost. I like that. God forbid that I ever get over the joy and the excitement and the thankfulness that I've got in my heart for the Christ who came and gave himself up for me. That's the bottom line for Jude, and it should be the bottom line for us. It's the cause that overwhelmed him, and it should be the cause that overwhelms us. But you know, salvation not only should ignite us, says Jude, salvation should unite us. It's interesting that you can read it here. He says, I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share. It's not just that we have salvation to share, but look at it, but that we share in salvation too. Coming to faith in Christ unites us in our salvation. That's a great thing. It's not just that we've got it to share, we share in it too. It brings us together, it binds us together, it builds us together, and it blesses us together. And any Christian, any church, any denomination that's united in this common salvation will desire to carry that truth to the world. By uniting in the gospel that unites us. And we come together to worship, don't we? We come together to worship and we call it a service. But we go out in an attitude of worship to serve the Lord too, don't we? But it's together. It's not just my salvation, it's our salvation. It's not just the life that God brings me in Christ, it's the life that He brings you in Christ. And when God's people come together, that's when things really begin to happen. You notice that little phrase, you know, that you read it time and time again in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. We thought about Pentecost last week. You can read it and count the number of times. That little word, together. All the believers were together in one place. All the believers were together of one accord. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together. That togetherness, that share in the gospel. I quoted A.W. Tozer last week. Let me quote him again this week. He put it like this in that beautiful book, Pursuit of God. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? It's a good thought. And then he goes on to say, they're of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard, Christ, in whom our life and salvation lies, to which one must individually bow. So when you know Christ and I know Christ, we're united in the salvation that He brings us. And when you read the Acts and the coming of the Holy Spirit in that sense of togetherness, not only does the Spirit come, but the Spirit works through God's people to make them fruitful on all of their front lines. It's that sense of togetherness. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm at my lowest, I'm at my least effective, and I'm probably at my most vulnerable to enemy attack of discouragement and doubt when I'm choosing to live outside of the togetherness that the gospel and Christ's salvation wants me to enjoy. The worst thing for any Christian, when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling disheartened, when you feel upset or wounded or hurt, is to go it alone. Is to come together and let those who are being encouraged encourage you. Let those who are in a better place than you help through prayer to get you to where God wants you to be. So that you not only are ignited by salvation, you know that you're united in salvation and you can be effective for the Lord. John Wesley put it like this. I love this. He said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. And that's what Jude wanted too. That's the cause that overwhelmed him, that he's ignited by his salvation. He is united with us in his salvation. And for many of us, if we trusted ourselves to Christ today, that would be something completely different. So instead of this manuscript on salvation, we move on, not from just the cause that overwhelmed him, but we move on to the conflict which overcame him, because although he wanted to write this manuscript on salvation, now he gives us this memo on contention. He moves from what he had on his heart and mind to what God put on his heart and mind for him. Look at verse 3 and the second part of verse 3. I felt, he says, I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So rather than simply declare the faith, Jude was compelled to defend the faith. Which tells us, at least it tells me, that when the captain of our salvation promises us victory on the beaches, that doesn't simply mean that the troops can throw away all of their weapons. What it assumes is simply this, that the promise of victory demands courage. The promise of victory demands obedience to orders. The promise of victory assumes staying faithful to the cause. Amen? It's true. And this is the conflict which overcame Jude in his letter. For when God promises that his church will be kept from defeat, his purpose is not that we lay down our sword and go to lunch, but that we pick up our sword and look confidently to the Lord, who gives us the assurance and the strength that when we fight, we're guaranteed to win. What did we say last week? Jude says we're called, we're loved, and we are kept. We can be sure of who we are in Christ and of what we believe. And from that base of assurance, from that foundation of confidence, we can deal with the conflict which overcomes us at times. It struck me when I was reading this through that Jude's brother James wrote his letter. You remember the little letter of James? To teach us the need and importance of doing good works. Here is James teaching us in his little letter about the danger of doing evil works. And one of the evil works is to compromise and not contend for the faith that was entrusted to the saints. Now, folks, we do it in the spirit of mercy. We do it in the spirit of peacefulness. We do it in the spirit of love. Even when people disagree with us, we're not disagreeable. You understand this? That's very important, because we need to have the Christ-like attitude in the way that we go about things. But this conflict that overcame Jude is going to overcome us, because the attack on truth is as old as human history. Isn't that the case? When the devil came to Adam and Eve in the garden to distort God's truth, and then what? To deny God's truth? God didn't truly say that, did he? That's the way he still comes, isn't it? He always put a doubt in your mind about what God has said and try and get you to doubt it and then deny it. And if you end up doubting it and denying it, then you're going to distort it like the enemy does himself. No wonder Jesus called the devil the father of lies. And Jude faced then what we face now. And it's a sure sign we live in the last days, a battle to stand our ground against apostasy. Against those who would deny what God says his word is to our hearts and lives. And that's a battle, isn't it? It's a conflict. I don't find that easy, do you? But I got to take my stand. Because this is what Jude is encouraging me to do. Because the message of salvation, the faith that I have in Jesus Christ, is one that's been entrusted to me. And he tells me to contend for it. It's a definite faith, isn't it? Did you see that there? Look at what it says. It's not just faith. It's we're to contend for the faith. The faith. Faith itself is the act of believing. You put your faith in something. But the faith is what is actually being believed. Faith itself is the operation. Going to trust you with what you say, but the faith is the object of our belief, which in this case is God in his word. And I'm going to take God's word over any man's word any day of the week, because that's what he saved me in Christ to contend for. Because the truth in Jesus Christ will set you free. Free to be all that God intends you to become and achieve and fulfill in his good purposes for you. Do you know that you've got a definite faith? Billy Graham used to quote the late, great Dr. Lee, who once said this, and I may have shared this before, but it always sticks in my heart. He said this, listen to what he says. I have more respect for the burglar who puts a crowbar under my window and steals my wife's wedding ring than I have for any college professor or preacher who, wielding the cutlass of criticism against the Bible, breaks into the home of the faith of my boys and girls. I think he's right. I think he is right. We have a definite faith. We've got a dogmatic faith, haven't we? Look at what it says. This is the faith which was once for all. Once for all entrusted to the saints. In other words, in God's word, we've got a Bible that's complete and one that we can fully trust. Just as there's no more need for sacrifice for sin because Christ has given himself on the cross and finished the work of our salvation there, so there is no more scripture needed for the saint. Has God given us everything in the Bible that we would like to know? No. I often say to the Lord, why don't you just put one or two extra verses in, and most of what the churches have fallen out with over the years would never have occurred. But sometimes the only way to love people is actually see it from a slightly different perspective. You understand what I'm talking about? Has God given us everything in the Bible that we would like him to have put in? No. But he's given us everything that we need in the Bible to get us right with God and live in a way that honors God and readies us to give an account before God when the Lord Jesus comes again. We have got a definite faith, dogmatic faith. We got a delivered faith. Look at what it says there. The faith once for all entrusted, delivered to the saints. So as those who know Christ through the salvation that he freely gives to us at the cost of his own life, we are stewards of this truth. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we have been approved by God. Why? To be entrusted with the gospel. The faith was not discovered by the saints, it was delivered to the saints. And it's ours to be good stewards of. The way that I live, the conversations that I have, the attitude of how I go about things, the way that I act and react to things, does it speak the heart of the message of salvation of a God who's come to show us mercy, not to give us what we deserve, and to display his grace to give us more than ever we could ever deserve? Is that what comes across when we deliver the message, when we share the message? Do people hear hope, or do they just hear judgment? It's entrusted to us. How are we using it? Do we stand for truth? Do we contend for truth? Because Jude goes on to say it's a defended faith that's needed, isn't it? We are to contend. The word there in the Greek is actually the word that gives us the English word for agony. You know, the picture comes from the Olympic Games, where the runner or the athlete is striving and working and determined to get to the finish line. And if you've ever seen a runner running flat out for a long period of, you can see it in their face, can't you? This is not easy. I've never run a marathon. You know, I can hardly drive a marathon these days, but I've never run a marathon. But when you see it in the faces, the agony, when they hit the wall and they go through it and they go out the other side, that's the way we defend the word of God. Not by being belligerent, not by being nasty or antagonistic, but simply standing our ground and saying, well, you may see it that way, but the word of God says this. We need the heart of a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego today. You remember those three Jewish exiles taken off by King Nebuchadnezzar? And then he made that 90-foot golden idol, 90 feet high, 9 foot wide. And he said, when my orchestra strikes up, every person in the kingdom's got to bow their knee to this image. The very thing that the second commandment tells us not to do. Would Meshach, would Shadrach, would Abednego bow the knee? No, they wouldn't. And boy, did they take some heat for it. Didn't they take some heat for it? The furnace was, you know, warmed up 7 times more than it would normally be warmed up. And yet, in their obedience, God met them there. And the story's got a happy ending. Because they took their stand for the Lord, God came through for them. And even being thrown into the fiery furnace, when they came out, there was not even the smell of the fire upon them. Nobody would have known they've been in there. When you stand for Christ, you know, and you take a little bit of flack for him just because you're not prepared to sit and listen to a dirty joke, or because you're not prepared to follow the pattern of morality that the world sets, you might take some heat for it, you know. But the person you're talking, they're not the enemy. The devil's pulling their strings. Don't hold it against them. Just stand firm in the grace of God and say, I'm not going to bow to that image. And the Lord will honor you for it, because he always does. He's standing up. The cause which overwhelmed him. Oh, I want to share salvation. I do. But sometimes as a pastor, as Jude knows, it's not just sharing salvation that's needed. It's also sharing the warning signs too. So you've got this conflict which overcame him. And then last of all, building on what he's already said, giving them something that's completely different to what he expected to write and what they may be expecting to hear, you've got this condition that overtook him. And I remind you of that thought to treasure, that it's right to fight when you fight for right. Something completely different to maybe what many of us have believed. Keep your guard up. Look at what it says in verse 4. It's a long verse, but look at what it says. Certain men have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who change the grace of our God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ is our only sovereign and Lord. You see that little phrase there, secretly slipped? It undermines the subtlety and the subterfuge of the enemy to get in and try and divide what in Christ we are together. It's the, you ever seen a Tarzan film? Oh, of course you have. You just don't want to admit it, do you? Some of you will go back to Johnny Weissmuller, and some of you are more recent. But I was remembering those Tarzan films. Do you remember when a crocodile slipped into the water? Whoa, didn't they go in smooth? Didn't they go in quiet? And you knew, I mean, it was set up. Obviously, you knew that they were in. But the person swimming there that Tarzan was just about to save, they didn't know, did they? You know, that's what false teaching is. That's what living in contradiction to God's word is all about. And when it's brought into the church, it's brought with a subtlety and a subterfuge. Never starts off, well, we don't believe the Bible. It always starts off, well, we're not sure about that part of the Bible anymore. We're making a decision on one part. Well, if you've made a decision on one part, why not another part? It's subtle. This is the condition that overtook Jude here with those that had become apostates. I was reading this week in one online article from the New York Times that of the top 100 universities and colleges in the United States of America, some of you may have read this, they were founded, the top 100 universities and colleges in America, they were founded initially on the basis that they were there primarily to promote the message of the Christian faith. Are they there doing that today? No. As people got in, they're run by secular humanists. A different person has got in, a different thought has got in. And it happens, doesn't it? You know, when I was a boy, I used to watch Hopalong Cassidy. Now, I'm going back some here. Do any of you remember Hopalong Cassidy, Saturday morning at the... Yeah, some of you are older than me, aren't you? And he would be riding along, and then somebody would be on a rock above where he's coming along, you know? And he's riding along his horse, and somebody would jump off the rock, knock him off the horse, and then be on his horse and taking it in a different direction. That's what those that are apostates do. They knock us off our horse. They knock us off our biblical perch. And they try and take us down a direction that the Lord never intended for us to go. Do you see how relevant Jude's letter is today for us as a people? We live in a world, but we expect the world to go its own way, don't we? We do. We're not here, you know, to stand in condemnation of the world, because the world is already under the condemnation. We're here to offer hope to the world because we've got a message of life in Christ that it needs to hear. Jude's concern, my concern, is not for so much for how the world lives, because sinners are going to sin. They'll do their own thing. Just getting angry and upset about it's not going to change anything. Jude's concern is for those who profess a faith in Christ to be standing up and denying the very faith that they profess. It's in the church. And anybody who owns Christ as Lord ought to recognize this condition and look out for it. Apostates use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. And how do you spot them? 2 seconds here on each point. They decry God's standards. Look at what Jude says. These are godless men. They profess to be godly men, but they're godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. They see grace as God's permission to sin and not as a liberty given to them in God's grace not to sin. They put the grace of God in a showcase and the judgment of God in a suitcase. So they will say things like, well, you know, sexual immorality is all right with God as long as two people love each other. And they will be committed in a monogamous relationship. God's going to approve of that. Because after all, God is a God of grace. Well, it may be the way the world lives. We needn't bring that into the life of the church. Do you think this is an easy thing for me to say? This is a difficult thing for me to say. And it's a completely different thing for me to say. But I believe from my heart that it's a word that sometimes needs to be said, because there are those who decry God's standards. There are those who defy God's sovereignty, because he is our only sovereign and Lord, says Jude. The apostate embraces the world's ways, speaks the world language, defends the world's morals, and either said God doesn't care, or worse, that it doesn't matter to him, and they deny God's Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that the true acid test of every true believer? What we think about Jesus? There are fellowship issues. You know, I'm not going to fall out with anybody. I'm not going to fight them if they prefer a hymn over a new course. The Lord bless you. Worship is from the heart, not from a hymn book. I'm not going to fall out with people in terms of the roles that they think particular people ought to play. But you start telling me that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, my gospel is dead. You start telling me that he is not God in human flesh, my gospel is gone. You start telling me that he's not physically risen from the dead and he's not one day going to come back again, then whatever else I'm offering you is not the salvation that he came to bring you. And it's not easy. That's why I say it's a fight. But when you fight for right, it's right to fight. I'm going to close now. I'm just going to close with a couple of things that other people have said that you might respect even more than me. Spurgeon said this. He said, the greatest compliment ever given to him was not spoken by a friend, but by one of his most bitter enemies. And here is what the enemy of Spurgeon said to him. He said this of Spurgeon, here is a man, Spurgeon, who has not moved an inch forward in all his ministry. At the close of the 19th century, he is still teaching the theology of the first century and is still proclaiming doctrine current in Nazareth and Jerusalem in the first century. And I want to put my hand up and say, I for one am for all that kind of non-movement. Now, for something completely different, because I'm not here to get your approval. I'm not here to be approved by man. I'm here not for the applause of any person, only of God. When I think of my own ministry, and I'm going to close with this, I'm reminded of a poem that was written by the late great missionary to Africa and then China, C.T. Studd. And it's called this, the poem, I'm Not Going Your Way. Now, it's a little bit oldie-worldy, but I hope you get the point of it. And it's a great summary of what I've tried to share this morning with you. It goes like this. You're just out of date, said young Pastor Bate to one of our faithful old preachers. who had carried for years in Trevian tears the gospel to poor sinful creatures. You still preach on Hades and shock-cultured ladies with your barbarous doctrine of blood. You're so far behind, you'll never catch up. You're a flat tire stuck in the mud. For some little while, a wee bit of a smile enlightened the old preacher's face. Being made the butt of a ridiculous cut did not ruffle his sweetness and grace. Then he turned to young Bate, so suave and sedate. Catch up, did my ears hear you say? Why, I couldn't succeed if I doubled your speed. My friend, I'm not going your way. You know, my prayer is for my life that I continue to go in the way that God wants me to go. Pray for me. And I pray for you that you'll go in the way that God wants you to go. That may mean something completely different. But if it's God's path for your life, however you intended your life to start out, I promise you the finish is going to be what you most will be glad for. Amen? Amen? Remember the thought, it's right to fight when you fight for right. I'm not telling you it's easy. Don't get nasty with it. Okay? Jude wants his readers to have mercy, peace, and love in abundance. And I pray as you go from here to serve the Lord, having been in a service for the Lord, I pray that you'll know in abundance mercy, peace, and love to stand your ground and just overflow with the life of Christ in you to a world. Doesn't need the church so much as it needs Christ. Doesn't need rules, it needs a relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, Jude's heart was wanting to share salvation. And Lord, thank you that our hearts want to do that too. But we need protection. We need to be a people that in the life that you've called us to live, and the togetherness of our fellowship that you've called us to be, Lord, we need to contend for the faith. Help us not to dilute what you have delivered. Help us not to water down what you want to freshen us up with. Help us to not fall back on what you want us to fall in with. Keep us true to your truth and alive to your path for our lives. So Lord, as we go today, guide us and lead us and direct us in the way that we should go for our good, but we pray too for the good of those that live with us, work with us, play with us, and are in community with us around this area of Shirley. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.